for that. How true that is, it goes along with the message today a little bit. I think a lot. But. Kids are going. Rest of you can take your Bibles and go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Isn't it good to know that you can get clean when you're dirty?
Amen.
We're not talking just physically, but spiritually. God can take the dirtiest sinner and make that dirty sinner clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about it a little bit here this morning. See how God guides through this message. Psalm 51, let's stand together. I'm going to read the entire psalm, if you can stand, if you're physically able. If you can't, that's fine. You can sit right there. But I'm going to read it out loud. You just follow along in your Bible. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Father, bless the message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. Father, I pray that you'd help me to bring it, help me to preach it, hide me behind the cross. Father, I'm just a sinner as everybody else in this room, saved by grace. And so, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I don't want to say anything that I shouldn't say. Lord, I only want to preach and say what you want said here today. Father, you know the hearts of everybody that's listening. And so I pray that you would speak to every heart in this room and those watching online as to what they need to do. Bring conviction. Father, maybe bring conversion. Father, bring correction in what we need in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring a message today just simply entitled, very simply, David's Sin. David's Sin. Most of us in this room are adults, and probably if you've read your Bible any amount of time, you know exactly what David's sin was. David sinned a great sin. He committed adultery, he committed murder, and he committed a cover-up for a period of time. Many months of misery passed, and David had not yet repented of that sin that he committed. Let me say this right up front before I even get into the message. God never overlooks sin, even in the child of God. He doesn't overlook it. Maybe David thought he was doing okay because he committed a sin and nothing bad happened right then and there. He was probably good for a while, and he probably thought that, hey, I got away with this. Everything's going to be fine. But you never can get away with anything with God on His throne. Maybe there's not another human being out there that knows anything of what you've done, but there's one person in the universe that knows everything that we have done. And that's God. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm just going to quickly go through this a little bit. I'm not going to get into any details, of course. I don't think we need to do that. But it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is the sin that David committed. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." There was his problem. He was supposed to have gone off to battle with the rest of the people of Israel, with Joab. He was supposed to be leading the cause to go out and fight the enemy. Problem was, is David tarried still in Jerusalem. "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now I'm going to say that, I'm going to say something. I don't have actual chapter and verse on, but this is what my thought is on this. I don't think this is the first time David saw Bathsheba washing herself on the roof. I think he stayed back because he had some kind of a plan in his mind. I think that he went out several times prior to this and saw this woman doing the exact same thing, and he had a desire for her. He had a plan in mind. He could not have had his plan if he was off fighting a battle somewhere. Here's the problem, gentlemen. Our hearts are our problem. We see something. We want to see it again and again and again. You know, one of the major problems in our churches today with men is pornography. Major problem in our Bible-believing churches is a problem. Pornography. David had a problem, obviously. He saw this woman doing what she was doing, and I don't know. I assume she was just innocently. That's kind of where they did those things, I guess. I don't know. I think she was just innocently doing it. But David sent in verse 3 and inquired after the woman, and they said, they told him who it was. This is Bathsheba. This is the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite was one of David's choicest men that he had. He's listed, I know, at the toward the end of the list of his great men. He was listed as one of David's mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. I'll say this, that Uriah the Hittite was probably more of a man than most men today are. Uriah the Hittite was a man's man. And the reason that I say this is because of what he did following this whole incident. David took Bathsheba and he spent the night with her, and she got pregnant. And she sends word back to David. "David, I'm pregnant. And you're the daddy." David now started to conspire a means of rectify the sin that he had just committed. How can I take care of this awful sin? How can I deal with this? Oh, I know. I'll have Uriah come off the battle. We'll have a discussion. We'll talk. I'll ask him, hey, how are things going? And I'll just send him home. And obviously, he'll take care of the situation for me. So David calls for Uriah. In verse 8, David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. You know what that is? It's a whole bunch of food. there in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 11, David is attempting to send a whole bunch of food home with Uriah for him and his wife to enjoy a nice meal tonight together. Possibly even by candlelight. He might have sent a couple candles along. And that was his first attempt. The problem was, Uriah didn't take the bait. In verse 9, I've underlined the first word in verse 9. What is it? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Uriah, what is wrong with you? I call you often of the battlefield and I provide you a full 10-course meal for you and your wife to enjoy. I send you home and the food is there available. Why wouldn't he go home and spend a nice evening with his wife? Most of us husbands would look at that opportunity as a great opportunity. Come on, guys, give me a little amen here. You know it would. But Uriah was more of a man than that. Uriah says, I can't go home and have this meal and spend time with my wife when Joab and the rest of them are out there in the battlefield and they're living in their tents. I can't do this. See, Uriah was a dedicated man. And word got back to David in verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. David says, oh, okay, we'll give it another shot. So he tried the first time and it didn't work. Maybe David's thinking, we'll take care of this one. In verse 12, and David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. Here's a second opportunity. Hang around another day, Uriah, and tomorrow I'll send you on your way. So he's thinking, all right, well, if he hangs around today and he starts thinking about his wife, maybe he'll go home and take care of this problem that he has developed. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. David now is getting this man drunk, thinking that under the influence of alcohol, he surely will do something like this. Even Uriah drunken had enough character and enough determination to stick with his word that he gave the king the first time. He said, I'm not going. You can get me as drunk as you want. I'm going to fall right here and I'm just going to lay right here at the king's door. And that's exactly what he did. David now has a dilemma. Don't take this weird. He slept with the wrong man's wife. Uriah is not going to take away David's problem. So David's got to take away the problem himself. So he schemes his way. He's thinking, how do I solve this dilemma? Bathsheba is with child. And I can't have this. I'm the leader here of the country. Hey, everybody look at me. I'm David, right? I can't have this take place. So he schemes his way. He's thinking the whole time. He can't get Uriah to go back home and spend time with his wife. And so he knows he's got a real problem now. So what does he come up with his scheme? He writes a letter. He seals it with the king's seal. He puts it in Uriah's hand and he says, Uriah, take this down to Joab. Now, you cannot open a letter with a king's seal unless it's addressed to you. I wonder, I've often thought this, I wonder if Uriah wondered what was in that letter. I wonder still if Uriah even knew the whole thing, but he was too much of a man of character to even think about it. And so he has this letter sealed with a king's seal addressed to Joab. And in that letter, it tells of Uriah's doom. Verse 15, and he wrote in a letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." Do you know that really this is out of David's character? That he would do such a thing? Well, let me say this, guys. When you're in a corner, you'll do just about anything to clear your own name. You'll do anything practically to resolve the situation that you've gotten yourself into. That goes for men and women. We're always looking for a way out. It's our pride. And David, at this point of his life and ministry, he is full of pride. He knows he did wrong. And so he writes that letter and he sends it sealed to Joab. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, you know the rest of the story, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And so Uriah goes in there to fight just like Uriah was trained to do. And all of a sudden, he's the only guy there. Everybody else has fallen back. Can you imagine what Uriah was thinking of? One against all of these people on the wall. They're shooting at me. Uriah figured probably that's curtains for me. He looks around for help and there's nobody around. And sure enough, an arrow, a spear, something got him. He falls dead. Uriah is dead. Joab sends a messenger back to David. So go back to David and explain how everything took place in the battle. And if David starts to get upset about why did you let people get so close to the wall, and don't you know that this has happened before? Just say these words. Uriah the Hittite is dead. And David will back off and he'll relax, he'll calm down because the problem's over. And so the messenger goes back to David and comes back with word. And David says, hey, how's it going in the battle? And, well, let me tell you, this is what happened. We've lost some men. We got a little too close to the wall. We got too close to the enemy. And David starts to get upset. And he starts to go through the whole thing. Don't you know that you weren't supposed to do it? Don't you know that what's happened before? And the guy says, Uriah the Hittite's dead. Oh, okay, good. It's exactly what David had planned. He said, go back and tell Joab that this is going to happen in battle. This stuff's going to happen. You're going to lose men in battle, Joab. Go back and try to calm him down a little bit. Give him a little rest from this whole thing. But everything will be okay. David thought, the problem has been solved. His problems are just starting. David's problems are just starting. Well, the next chapter, I'm not going to take a lot of time with that. Next chapter, we see that God tells Nathan, you go to have a talk with David. Nathan goes and gets an audience with the king, with David, and Nathan goes through a parable, and he's telling King David about this parable, about this poor man in the village that had this little ewe lamb that was brought up in his family, and it became a household pet. A little lamb, I guess. Can you train a little lamb to be your pet? Well, this household had a little lamb that they actually just loved. I mean, it grew up within the family. The Bible says that they would feed it food off their own table to give to this lamb. It's kind of like, instead of, I don't have a lamb, I don't have a dog, I got a lamb. I think the lamb was house trained. You got to go potty? Okay, go potty. And out it went, and did its thing, and came back in, came probably knocking at the door, or scratching, or however sheep do, but the family loved this little ewe lamb. There's a challenge for you, Benedicts. Train a lamb to stay in your house instead of rabbits and dogs and cats. And so the parable goes on, and then there was this other rich guy in the city, and he had a whole flock of lambs. But when this wayfaring man came through, instead of the rich man taking from his own flock, he had the poor man's ewe lamb slain to feed this wayfaring man. David became irate over this. I mean, he was so upset. I mean, he said, that's it. He said, this guy is going to restore the lamb fourfold in verse 6 of chapter 12. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Little did David know at the time when he said he's going to restore fourfold that David himself was going to lose four sons in the future. David lost four sons. He lost the baby that Bathsheba had. The Bible says, like it or not, that God struck the baby with a serious illness and the baby died within a week after it was born. David fasted and prayed and got on his face and begged for God to spare the life of that baby, but God didn't spare the life of the baby. A little later on, we see that he lost another son by the name of Amnon, because Amnon had a friend. Amnon, be careful of the friends you have, by the way. There's a great message there. I'll preach that some other time. I've done it already. But Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab. Jonadab caused Amnon to create a horrible sin. And the brother of Amnon, Absalom, had Amnon, his own brother, killed because of it. So there's two kids lost. Then a little further on, Absalom rose up against David. And Absalom was killed in a heated battle. And then Adonijah, the fourth son, that tried to take the throne when David died away from Solomon. Solomon was God's plan to take over the throne. Adonijah thought that he would do it, and Adonijah lost his life. There's the fourfold restoration. David sentenced his own family to the situation that they came into. David in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. When the preacher came and explained to David what he had done, David was very repentant now. And he simply admitted that he sinned against the Lord. Nathan goes on and tells David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David should have been put to death for what he had done. The sin of adultery, when two people commit adultery in the Old Testament law was, you take them both out and you stone them both. The man and a woman. When you commit murder, and you take innocent blood, you were doomed to die also. So David should have lost his life because of what he had done, but God spared his life. The Bible says that God put away that sin, that he wasn't to die. It takes us over to Psalm 51. This is the psalm or the song or the time in which David repented of his sin with Bathsheba. Let me say this again, just to reiterate, God does not overlook your sin or my sin. He doesn't overlook it. You might think you can get away with it for a while, and you probably will. But eventually that sin, the Bible says in Numbers, will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. It may take a while, but it's going to get you. It will catch up to you. But the first thing we see in Psalm 51, I have just four quick things here to give you this morning on this. Number one is David's confession. David's confession. David confessed five things in verses 1 through 6. Five things he confessed. He confessed, first of all, his transgressions in verses 1 and 3. A transgression is the act of violating a law of God. It means to go beyond the bounds of God and His Word. That is committing a transgression. Is that you've done something beyond the bounds of God and His Word. David confessed his transgressions in verses 1 and 3. Verse 3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." You know that's the hardest thing that you and I can do is acknowledge our sin. God, I've sinned. I've done something wrong against you. That is the most difficult thing that you and I can do is just simply acknowledge your sin. I have sinned against God Almighty. I've sinned against your word. That's not an easy thing to do. Because you and I are human and you and I think that when we sin, it's okay to sin. That we can get away with that. Or what we do is, and we all probably have done, we excuse our sin and we say, well, that's really not a sin. This is just the way I think I can do things. Listen, if it goes against this book, it's a sin against God Almighty. Period. It doesn't matter what you think or how you feel or what the world is saying out there or what some other Christian says. If it goes against that book, it's going against God. And if it's going against God, it's a transgression and it's a sin and you're responsible for it. It's the way it works. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." The way of transgressors is hard. I understand that that saying is over the doors of Sing Sing Prison down by New York City. The way of transgressors is hard. The second thing that he confessed is his iniquity. Verses 2 and 5. Iniquity is just simply wickedness. It's a crime. It's perverseness. It's morally evil. That's what iniquity is. It's just morally evil or wicked, or it's just perverseness. Isaiah 59:2, write these down, look them up later. I don't have time to turn to all of them. But it says in 59:2, Isaiah, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." That's pretty, I'd say that's pretty serious. The third thing that he confessed was simply his sin. In verses 3 and 4, he confessed his transgressions, his iniquities, his sin. You know what David is doing? He is covering everything that he can. He is just pouring his heart out to God. And he's confessing everything. And that's exactly what David is doing. He's confessing it. Sin is simply to depart voluntarily from the path of duty prescribed by God. That's what sin is. Sin, again, to just depart voluntarily. Listen, nobody makes you sin. Mm-mm. Somebody made me do it. It's not the Flip Wilson attitude. The devil made me do that. Oh, he may have attempted you really hard the first time, and maybe you think he made you do it. But no, you make those choices yourself. I make choices myself. Sin is a choice that we all make. Regardless of the degree of the sin that you might say that you know, whatever it is. We make that choice. Sin is just simply to depart voluntarily from the path of duty prescribed by God. James 4:17 says this, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sometimes we think sin is, you know, murder and rape and all the horrible. Yes, it is. It's all bad. But you just knowing that you should do something good and you don't do it, that's sin according to the Bible. Romans 14:23 says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So when you're not living by faith, you're living by sin. 1 John 5:17, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Proverbs 24:9 says, "The thought of foolishness is sin." The thought of foolishness. I probably have a foolish thought every day of my life. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, come on. Some of you are lying. You didn't raise your hand. Foolish thought, foolish word. saying something that just off the, where did that come from? The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. And so he's confessed his transgressions, he's confessed his iniquities, he's confessed his sin. Three, number four, his sin was against God, and he was confessing that. Look at verse four. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He is not only just confessing his sin, he's confessing that his sin was against God Almighty, and all sin is against God Almighty. Yes, you may have sinned against some other human being. Kids sin against their parents. Parents sin against their kids. Wives and husbands sin against... Listen, but it's all sin is against God Almighty. And number five, he confesses his sin nature. Like I said, David is covering every part of this whole thing. In verse five, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Two things there. Life and sin started at conception. We believe that life starts at conception. That moment of conception is when life begins. I am 100% pro-life. 100% pro-life. Yeah, but what about rape and incest? I am 100% pro-life. I don't find an excuse anywhere in the Bible to abort a baby. Mm-mm. No. Now, if that happens, if abortion happens, God can forgive that. God can wipe the slate clean. Thank God for that. But there is really no excuse for an abortion. I know that our government and people are, you know, always yelling, keep women's rights. Keep women's rights safe and keep abortion safe. And I don't think there's any safety in abortion whatsoever. So the Bible makes it clear that life starts at conception, but also so does our sin start at conception. Now, I know you haven't sinned yet. You haven't come into the world. But boy, the moment you're born, you start your journey to sin. The moment you're born. Those little kids that we have in this church, they're so cute. But they're just little cute sinners. Growing to big, ugly sinners. No, you're not ugly. I'm just teasing. Just teasing. But here's another thing to think about. We are a twice-dipped sinner. Twice-dipped sinner. A sinner by nature, but also we're a sinner by choice. So we're a twice-dipped sinner by nature and by choice. So David is asking for forgiveness. The second major thing that we see here is David seeks forgiveness in verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Purge with hyssop. Hyssop was a small bush that was a member or is a member of the mint family. It has many little small stem branches that holds water or any kind of a liquid easily. And they would dip the hyssop in blood and other things and sprinkle it during the Passover because it would hold that liquid, whatever it was, fairly easily. So David is saying here in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, sprinkle me and purge me so I can be clean," he's saying. This is all spiritual now. It's not a physical cleansing. It's not something that he's expecting God to pick up some hyssop and put it in something and hit him with it. It's a spiritual application that he's pouring his heart out to. And again, it was used during the Passover. Now, also it was used during the cleansing of a leper. We see that in Exodus 12 and also in Leviticus chapter 14. But he doesn't just say, "Purge me." He says, "Wash me." Wash me. Purge is to make clean by the pushing out of sin. If you were to purge the land, you would go in and you would clean the land out. You'd cut the trees down and get rid of the shrubs. You'd purge the land of anything that was there. You'd push all that stuff off to make a pure, to make a piece of land usable and workable. So David is asking for the purging of his sin. He's asking God to push the sin out of his life. Just get rid of it. Get it out of me. Please, God, I need it out. I need it away from me. So purge is to make clean by pushing out the sin. It's to clear out the guilt. Sin can bring you major guilt in your life. It's to make you free of something. That's what the purging does. That's what the washing does. And so the twice dipped sinner needs a double dose of cleansing. Purging, the pushing out and pushing away, and the washing, the cleansing. And listen, that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. First John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's only the blood of Christ that can do the cleansing. You can't take enough showers and baths. You can't be dipped in a baptistry tank enough to wash your sins away. It doesn't work. Revelation, you're close to Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? John the Baptist said these words in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Our hope, your hope, my hope, the only hope that we have with our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Back to our text there in Psalm 51. Verse 8, Psalm 51, verse 8. It says, Make me to hear, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I don't think David had literal broken bones from God, but the weight of his sin felt like it. The weight of the burden. Have you ever had a burden weigh you down? Did you ever maybe commit a sin and just... It was such a burden on you. The Holy Spirit was making it a burden on you to get it right. That's what David was going through at this point. He was so intensified by the sin that he had committed, by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed. It was David's fault that he died. And then he covered it up for a while in the palace while Bathsheba was getting her tummy bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, it had to come out. He was weighed down by that guilt to the point it felt like his bones were just crushing. Let me tell you something, folks. That's a lot of burden. That's a lot of weight. But thank God that weight can be removed. Amen. Thank God the burdens are lifted where? At Calvary. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, that burden can be just removed and thrown away. Make me to hear. How quickly sin turns the ear deaf. The spiritual ear deaf. And sin does that, folks, both man and of God. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not only do you turn a deaf ear to God and His Word when you're involved in something that you shouldn't be, Because you're not listening like you should to God and His Word. But God turns a deaf ear to you too. Until you get that, until you get your heart clean, until you come to God and repent and really turn from that, whatever that sin may be. Third thing we see about David here in Psalm 51 is in verses 10 through 12 is David's renewal. David's renewal. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. David needed a renewal. David normally was a happy guy. I don't know what he was like since he got the word that Bathsheba was with child, and after he had Uriah the Hittite murdered and killed. Can you imagine the guilt that went through that man every single day of his life? A constant reminder of his sin. I don't think the happy David that was so happy at one time, he wrote some amazing psalms, even some happy psalms. I don't know about during that period of time when he was going through this guilt. I don't know. Maybe they noticed that he wasn't the happy guy that he used to be. Sin has a way of doing that, by the way. It can remove your joy. It can remove your gladness. It can remove anything of any kind of a happiness that you might have. David wanted that joy and gladness again that he experienced in his life. The Christian life that has little joy and gladness is a poor testimony of the grace of God. If you have a hard time with joy and gladness, then I don't know what kind of a testimony you really are. The last thing we see and we're done is David's rededication to his life. The rest of the verses there deal with that. In verse 13, then. Well, what does that mean? It's after he got his heart right with God, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 14 says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Oh, that was Uriah's death right there, folks. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I wonder how much singing David did from the time of this sin to when he got his heart right with God. I don't know if he did a whole lot of singing. But he wanted restoration. He wanted to rededicate his life to God. Guilt and shame can keep people silent for a long, long time. The blood of Uriah left a great weight on David until David finally got his heart right with God. And I believe that God removed that burden, that guilt, forgave him of his sin, cleansed him, purged him, washed him. Because when you ask God to do that with a contrite, that word contrite means a humble heart. The word contrite again means a broken-hearted individual. Broken-hearted over sin. That's what the word contrite means. You see that in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. To be in that attitude of contriteness is to be so deeply affected by your sin that you know that you have offended a holy and righteous God. And in order for you to get your heart right, you've got to have a humble spirit. You've got to say, God, I did it. God, I'm guilty. God, I have sinned. And then God does the rest. He forgives us. Verses 16 and 17 are really for us today also. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what we need today. It's exactly what we all need today, is a broken and a contrite spirit. God, I have sinned. Now maybe you don't think your sin is a big deal. But I'll say this, that all sin is a big deal to God. Because all of our sin nailed His Son to the cross 2,000 years ago. all of our sin. The little ones we consider, oh, that's not a bad one, that's a little one, that's a white sin, that's a white lie. But no, they're all, listen, a lie is a lie. A sin is a sin. We as humans, we like to degree them. We put degrees on sin. That's a big one, that's a bad one. Oh, that's a horrible one. Yeah, but gossip is just as bad. Lying is just as bad. Not doing what you're supposed to do is just as bad. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Foolish thoughts, foolish things that we say, we do, we is all sin. So the big ones, yes. But those little ones that we like to say, little ones, God understands that. No, God doesn't understand it because all of our sin nailed his son to the cross. All of them. All of them caused Jesus Christ to go through unbearable, horrible pain and suffering. All of our sins. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Let's see if... Oh, there. Turn right to it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I beat the rest of the crowd today. And Micah 6. I'll give you 10 seconds to find it. Page 1014 in my Bible. We'll close with this. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah 6. Micah 6, verse 6 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord requires. I think if I just bring a big offering to the church, God will accept me and God will bless me and God will take care of me. Or if I do all of this stuff, people think that today. People in churches today think that if they do this, if I just go to church once a week, I'll be okay with God. No, that doesn't make you okay with God. Read Ezekiel chapter 33. You can't bank your goodness and then sin and expect God to just, you know, exit out. Ezekiel made that very clear in Ezekiel 33. People have tried that. Christians try that. Oh, I've done so good. I've done all this wonderful stuff for God. I preached, I taught, I've directed, I've done all of this. And yet then you go off, they go off and they sin and they think, well, all my good will outweigh my bad. No, that doesn't work that way. David did some amazing things. David was a man after God's own heart. David was an amazing man. He had a flaw. And all of his goodness that he had done did not X out the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. It didn't take care of it. He had to deal with that. Nathan had to come and preach a good sermon to him to have him under conviction to deal with that sin. So you being a good church member and attending all the services and bringing your tithes and missions into the church does not excuse you and allow you to go off and do something that you just want to do and fall into sin. It doesn't work that way. Maybe today you need to just ask God to forgive you. I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. God knows my heart. You don't know my heart. David was a great king. He was a great leader. He was a great general. He wrote most of the book of Psalms, or a lot of it. He was a man after God's own heart, but it's because he had a repentant heart. When he sinned, he knew it, and he got it right with God. How's your heart today? What's going on in your own personal life and heart? Is there maybe a sin or sins that the Lord is trying to convict you about today that you need to get taken care of. Father, please, right now, take the Word of God, take the message. Pray the Holy Spirit would work upon all of our lives and hearts right now. Lord, you know our hearts and souls. Lord, you deal with us the way that you see the need to deal with us. Bless the invitation. If there's somebody here today that's not saved, we pray for their salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, as we have an invitation. If you need to come today for anything at all, it may not even be related to the message. That's fine. If God is speaking to your heart about something, you can come and let the Lord deal with you.